The subject is the second coming of Christ, or will Jesus Christ come soon? Now I'm going to read from Matthew 25, and we'll read from verse 1. Whilst you're finding the place, this is a parable on an Eastern wedding. And in the East, in the time of our Lord, when a couple got married, they got married at midnight and not midday, because it was cool. The center of attraction was not the bride, but the bridegroom. And it was the bridegroom that had the followers, known as the virgins. And because it was at midnight, they would go to a certain spot, and they would wait for the coming of the bridegroom. And then they would have little vessels that they carried under their garments, and they were filled with oil. And when they heard the shout, "The bridegroom is coming," they would take the vessel, fill the lamp, and light the lamps that were held on a bamboo cane, and then they would escort him to where the bride was, and then the marriage would take place. And if you were one of the virgins, or the young ladies, or maidens, you were a very, very special guest. And so it's surrounding the oil and the vessel that this parable surrounds. Let's read from verse 1. "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh.'" Now, another scripture that gives us another phase of his coming, and that's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Would you please turn to it, if you have a Bible? Now, this is one of the first pieces of inspired literature in the New Testament. And in every chapter, there is a reference to the second coming of Christ. For instance, in chapter 1, it's the coming of the Lord Jesus and salvation. In chapter 2, it's the coming of the Lord Jesus and service. In chapter 3, it's the coming of the Lord and stability and holiness. In chapter 5, it's the coming of the Lord Jesus and sanctification. In chapter 4, it's the coming of the Lord Jesus and sorrow. Now, some of these early Christians thought that they had missed the coming of the Lord Jesus when they died. They were looking for the Lord to come even then. And therefore, Paul takes up his pen, and he receives special revelation from God, and he gives them an outline of what will happen when the Lord comes. What will happen to those who have died, and what will happen to those who are alive? And so you can imagine almost the excitement when this chapter was read among them. I'm going to read from verse 13, and we'll go through into the fifth chapter unto verse 8. Reading from chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. The word sleep there refers to those who have died. Not their souls, they're with the Lord, but their bodies. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, that means to precede, them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. So can you see, when he comes, there's going to be a taking away of people. It's called the rapture. And they're going to meet the Lord in the air. Please do note that. Then he says, verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Now this refers to a time that will happen after the rapture of the church. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that they should overtake you as a thief. In other words, God gives us the full program. Ye are all the children of the light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. We'll read verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to attain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. Now tonight I will not speak on the second coming of the Lord Jesus for the Bible students. I want to speak on this subject for the man in the street who knows a very little about the second coming of Christ. In Europe now, millions of people are talking about the new millennium. They're building certain kind of erections that all symbolize a new age. So you can see the politicians and the statesmen are talking about the 21st century. But quite frankly, the word millennium is not mentioned in the New Testament, but it's inferred. The word milli means a thousand in Latin, and therefore it means basically a thousand years of reign when Jesus Christ will take the reins of the government of this world. Now with that in mind, you can see how near the coming of the Lord Jesus is. And it's a very sad thing when politicians talk more about the millennium than Christian people. We should be thundering out this great truth, because quite frankly, the Bible is the only accurate form of prophecy that we have in literature. Now, first of all, we must remember that there's only going to be one coming. But it's one coming in two stages. The first coming is called the rapture, or if you like the better Greek word, the parousia, that I'm going to call the evacuation of the Church of God. Then the second phase of the coming is the Lord Jesus coming, first of all, in judgment. Then he will come, and it's called an epiphany, and it means every eye will see him. And he will come in great glory, and he will come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, my dear friends, there are thousands of people in the Western world who know instinctively that something's going to happen very soon. That's why papers are selling, because of astrology, of psychic manifestations, and all kinds of things like that. But my dear friends, if you want something that's really solid, get it based on the scriptures, and you'll never go wrong. Now, my dear friends, tonight we are going to look together at this wonderful parable, the parable of the 10 virgins, which gives us a perfect picture of the second coming of Christ. First of all, I'm going to share with you the signs of his coming, and they're threefold. Then I want to share with you the summons of his coming. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. And then secondly, we're going to look at the segregation of his coming. What will happen when he actually comes? So we'll work on that simple line. First of all, the signs. The Lord Jesus predicted that just before he comes, there's going to be a glorified pretense of Christianity. And that is seen in the 10 virgins. If those 10 young ladies were standing on this platform, and someone said to you, "I want you to pick out the foolish from the wise," you just couldn't do it. They all had white linen bonnets. They all had pure white starched garments. They all had golden sandals. They all had a little ring on the left hand of their small finger. They all had lamps held aloft by a bamboo cane. They all had vessels. So what was the difference? They were all excited. They were all talking about the bridegroom and his coming. So what basically was the difference? There is no difference with their dress, no difference with their lamps, no difference in their conversation, but there is a difference with their vessels. And he says, 5 had oil in their vessels, 5 had no oil. Now what does the oil speak of? If we had time to go back to the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 4, we would find that the prophet had a great vision of a peculiar lampstand. And this lampstand had on top of it a bowl that was like a reservoir for the oil. Then coming right into this bowl, there were 2 golden pipes that were connected with 2 olive trees. And so the oil was flowing from the olive trees down these golden pipes into the golden reservoir and then out through the 7 pipes that went to the lamps. And the angel that gave him this vision said, "Zechariah, do you understand what this means?" And he says, "No, my Lord." And this is what he said, "It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Therefore, that golden oil, for that's what it's called, is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Now, can you see we've got the clue? Here are 5 young ladies that have with them and in them the Holy Spirit. Here are five young ladies that really look the part, but they have no Holy Spirit. So what does that mean? In the last days, there's going to be a glorious pretense of Christianity. People will say that they are Christians, they will look like Christians, even act like Christians, talk like Christians, but there will be no Holy Spirit within them. Now we must search the scriptures together so that we can see that this is biblical. The Lord Jesus, he describes the judgment throne and he describes people coming to that judgment throne. And this is what he says in Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, we have prophesied in thy name. We have cast out demons in thy name. We have done wonderful works in thy name. But then will I profess, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Now, my dear friends, I want to say to my congregation, I have never prophesied. I have never cast out demons. And I have never performed miracles. But these people did. But they weren't ready for the kingdom. Again, we are told by the Apostle Paul that in the last days there will be perilous times. That means times that the human family can't handle, just like we're seeing today. There isn't a police force that can control its people in the Western world. And then right at the end of that list of things he outlined, he says, in the last days they will have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. That means they'll be like a body without life, like a wineskin without wine. If you like a vessel without oil. Therefore, as he looked down the avenue of time, he saw the devil's masterpiece, and that was imitating conversion. Now, dear friends, if there's ever a time all of us should make our calling on election sure, it's now. When Jesus Christ comes again, there will be scores of religious people in every single denomination, even including the gospel hall, who will have a terrible shock. There will be people who may even sit around the Lord's table and they may even have a letter of commendation, but they were not born again of the Holy Ghost. And we can see as we look at modern preaching and as we look at modern Christianity, it is so superficial that something's missing. Now, dear friends, we do not want to dislodge anyone that's in the faith. But may I ask a question? Are you like one of these foolish virgins and you look the part, you act the part, you talk the part, you've got even a lamp of profession, but you've never been born again of the Holy Ghost? If you've got the slightest doubt, dear friends, don't leave this building until you're sure. Now, I do not want to bring in human imagination. I'm going to stick very closely to the scripture. But can you see the suicidal condition it will be if you have pretended to be a Christian and you've not been born again of the Holy Ghost when the Lord Jesus comes? Just imagine sitting around the table in dumb silence and know that you're ready for judgment. You had a lamp, but no oil. test your own heart right now. Secondly, there's general indifference. Now, there's a little phrase here, and I must share it with you. It's tinged with humour. First of all, they slumbered while the bridegroom tarried. Now, he didn't tarry so that they might slumber. The reason why he didn't come 400 years ago and 300 years and 200 years and 100 years ago was to bring more people into the kingdom. The reason why the Lord Jesus Christ hasn't come today is because there are thousands without Christ and without God. And it's only his loving patience, his long suffering, that he tarries. But you know, he didn't tarry so that they might slumber. Now, the word slumber means to drop the head. You sometimes see it in a hot gospel meeting. A person's trying to concentrate, and then his head goes down. And you feel like saying to the dear man, if he's been working in the field all day long, don't struggle, brother. Go off and enjoy it. Now, that's the first word. It's dropping the head. The second word, sleep, is much more dramatic. It's the idea to sleep like a log, to be almost in a state of unconsciousness. Now, you will agree with me, a man might be in terrible bankruptcy and he can go into a deep sleep and he can dream that he's a millionaire, but it's all hypothetical. Now, dear friends, that's the state when Jesus comes. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. They were marrying and giving in marriage and so on, and they had no idea that the Lord was going to come. And he came like a flash in the time of Noah in judgment. Now, my dear friends, may I say this first of all to my brothers and sisters. Don't slumber. Don't sleep. All of us should be on our toes looking for his coming. And whilst we're looking for his coming, we should be seeking to bring in the lost. It's a tremendous challenge to us all. But look at the foolish. You know, as I stand here, I am quite sure of this. If I could stand in the streets of Toowoomba, even tomorrow afternoon or Monday afternoon, and if I touched a young lady on the shoulder and said, do you realize that the Lord Jesus is going to come very soon? She would say, what? Never heard of it. Slumbering. Sleeping. If I went into a home of a middle class Australian here in Toowoomba, I might see a beautiful home, and then I might say to them, do you realize very shortly Jesus Christ is going to come? What do you mean? Fast asleep. Fast asleep. If I was speaking to a group of men who were over 65, and we call it over there in England the vintage meeting, and I spoke to one of these men, and I might say, do you realize, John, that the Lord is going to come? He may have one foot even in the grave. What do you mean? The Lord coming. Fast asleep. And that's when he's going to come. You see, the Western world has gone asleep. But there's something sinister behind it. Sometimes when people can't sleep, they take a sleeping tablet. And if they still can't sleep, they take a more powerful sleeping tablet until they take two. Some people take three. The devil has been giving the world a gigantic sleeping tablet. And we're on the verge of the second coming of Christ. And millions are asleep. May God awaken us tonight. Then there's a little phrase in this parable that caused the shudder to go through my spirit even this morning as I read it. At midnight. At midnight. Not midday. Midnight. Dear friends, if we had some intellectuals who were moralists here tonight, and if I said to those moralists who might have no Christian conviction, do you feel morally that we have gone into the midnight? They would say emphatically yes. Only last year in Europe, all the senior constables met somewhere in Europe to discuss the state of the respective nations. And it was actually stated that there isn't a police force now in the world that can control its people. You see, we have violated the laws of God. We have violated the laws of marriage. We have scores of boys and girls on the street. Homes are being robbed. Old people are being mugged. And quite frankly, we're in an appalling mess. It's midnight. That's why God will have to deal with it. Then it's midnight religiously. You see, immediately the church of God is taken, and that's an aggregate of people who have been born again of the Spirit. When they are removed, then God is going to remove from the earth His habitation. For the church is the habitation of His Spirit. And then when He removes the church, He removes its salt. Salt preserves. And then when He removes the church, He removes its light. And then the world will go into dumb darkness. And my dear friends, not only will iniquity abound, that means get totally out of control, but there will come into our world a man called the man of sin. And intellectually, he will be head and shoulders over a Napoleon, over a President Kennedy, and over even Alexander the Great. He will be the great master man, but he will be personified by the devil. And God will send them a great delusion. And the Western world will worship that beast, and they will wear his number, 666, and that's why God will deal with the nations in judgment. And you see the whole thing heading up, especially in Europe. And then there will be economic signs, there will be famines and pestilences. And my dear friends, if we had an ecologist here, and if we said to him, now we want no scare tactics, but is the world moving in the realm of ecology into a midnight experience? He says, well, he would say, we're almost at it. Did you know 2 years ago a man who was brilliant in the realm of ecology, a professor in Queen's University, Belfast, actually said publicly when he retired, he was glad that he was an old man. You see, modern science is poisoning our water system. The sea is being poisoned. The whole atmosphere is being poisoned. They talk about the ozone layer being pierced. It's being pierced all over the world. And the Lord Jesus predicted it. It's midnight. And then if you turn on your TVs or read your paper, you will read about the Gulf War. And my dear friends, what you will read about is not so much the possibility of a Gulf War, but you will see that it's all pointing in the direction of Israel. The trouble spot in the world is not Belfast. It's not South Africa. It's not even Iraq. The number one trouble spot in the world is the Middle East. That's Israel, surrounded by its enemy. And we can all see that we are moving into a midnight experience. Now, this is what I find hard to understand. People will turn on their wireless or their televisions and they will hear about the weather. And if rain is predicted, especially in the old country, we take our umbrellas and our mats. Then we look at our birds, those that come just to the summertime. And when they begin to feel the autumn winds, they begin to know that winter is near. And you'll see them in England, flocks of them, soaring in the air, preparing to fly away. But human beings read the scripture, and God's book, God's great barometer, says midnight, midnight, and how many are ready? Now, there are children here, and when we preach the gospel, we mustn't bully or badger people into the kingdom. But I want to say this from my heart and from the scripture. The coming of the Lord is so near that it is possible for the Lord to come tonight. Now, I'm not saying for one moment He is going to come, but it's possible. The coming of the Lord is near. Now, someone will argue and say something like this, but Brother Brandon, they told us years ago that Jesus was going to come, but He didn't come. I remember a preacher preaching from the old gospel hall platform, and he said it's possible for the Lord to come tonight, but He didn't come. Don't you think that you're overplaying on one string? No. Now why? In the Old Testament, there were prophets telling the Israelites that the Messiah was going to come. When John the Baptist was here, he told them that he was going to come very, very soon. And I can imagine some of those intellectual Pharisees and Sadducees smiling and saying, but John, old boy, they told us that years ago. Did the Messiah come? He came so realistically that He was the only man in human history that changed our date system from BC to AD. Now, can you see God has put Jesus Christ right in the center of human history, and He's going to be at the conclusion of it? He's going to come. Now, my dear friends, I want to ask a question. Are you ready? Do you know, I feel there's someone here tonight. I believe it may be a man. And you are a foolish maiden. You've got all the externals. You know all about even the coming of the Lord. But you're not ready. You've never been born of the Spirit. May God help you to get in tonight. There are two great scriptures that sum up the Old and the New Testament. Here you will notice at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming." In the Old Testament, it wasn't "the bridegroom is coming," but it was "Behold, the Lamb is coming." For instance, every time they brought a worship animal or they brought a sin offering and they laid their hands upon the little beast and it was killed and its blood was sprinkled upon the altar, and if it was a burnt offering, it was burned upon the altar as a sweet incense to God. If that little lamb could speak, it would say something like this, "There's nothing in me It's what I represent, the coming of the Messiah. When the children of Israel were taken out of the land of Egypt and they were released according to the power of blood. A little lamb, 1 year old, without blemish and without spot, was taken and killed on the 14th day. And then very carefully its blood was sprinkled in a bowl. And then the doorposts were sprinkled with the blood. They used a bunch of hyssop to do it, and the upper parts. Then they took the lamb and they roasted it with fire, and they ate it in that evening with bitter herbs. And they were eating it with unleavened bread. And if that little lamb could speak, it would say the same thing. There's nothing in me. I represent the coming of the Messiah. Then again, when we come to Isaiah 53, he lets us into another secret concerning the coming of the Messiah, and he says, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Can you see? All the way through the Old Testament, there were these prophecies, the lamb is coming, the lamb is coming. The Lamb is coming. And then I love this man, John the Baptist. He had a spine of steel. He stood alone. And he stood for God. He rebuked every form of hypocrisy. He almost shattered the scribes and the Pharisees. And even the soldiers, he said to them, be content with your wages. A man standing for God. And all the time he was baptizing people, it was a national baptism, preparing them for the Messiah. And as they went down into the water, they were confessing their sin. And then one day he stopped. What a day it was. And I can imagine in that tough, sunburned face of John the Baptist, there would be tears rolling down his cheek. And he said something like this, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The Lamb had come. My dear friends, the greatest prophecy of all has been fulfilled. It's not prophecy relating to the coming of the Lord Jesus for his church. No. It's not the prophecy relating to his coming to earth to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's the prophecy concerning the church and the prophecy concerning the cross. And when Jesus Christ hung upon a Roman gibbet, that was the greatest fulfillment of prophecy. And as you look at that cross tonight, and I trust you will get a glimpse of it in your soul as I preach it, you see two of the greatest extremes. One moment you see exquisite, infinite beauty, the Lamb of God. The next moment you look and you see unparalleled vulgarity, the sin of the world. When you look at the Lamb of God, you see impeccable purity. You see absolute essential deity, harmonized in one body. As you look at the sin of the world, the magnitude is so great that if you try to fathom it, it would give you a mental breakdown. Do you know, dear friends, if we try to work out the sin of the world from the beginning to the conclusion, all of us would have mental collapse. If we could drain all the oceans of its water And if every time we sinned, as far as the world is concerned, it was like a drop of a drop going into that great basin of the oceans, the whole world would be overflowing with the waters of iniquity. Such is the greatness of the sin of the world. If the whole of the universe was specked with pollution that came through sin, every part of this mighty universe would be filled with pollution. The magnitude, the sin of the world. And this is the miracle. That mighty Lamb of God bear away the sin of the world. No wonder God turned all the lights of creation out so there was darkness to show our darkness. No wonder when he was made sin, he cried with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But when it was all over, he said something that was wonderful. One word. Finished. Now there are two ways in which you can say finished. A young man was swimming the channel about 3 years ago, a young Aberdonian, and he was breaking all records, and he got 1 mile from the French coast, and he said, pull me in. And when he was pulled in, he collapsed and said, I'm finished. That's one way. A brilliant artist was painting his masterpiece in Rome, and some of you will know what the masterpiece was. And he was painting it for 3 years. And then he went into his studio and he put the last spot of paint to the canvas and he threw down the brush and he said with excitement, finished! Didn't mean he was finished, but he finished the work. When our beloved Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, was hanging on that Roman gibbet, and when he had exhausted all the wrath of God on account of the sin of the world, he didn't say, I'm finished. But finished! Complete! It literally means polished to perfection. And forgive my excitement, dear friends, it's so real to me as I stand here. The greatest thing that Jesus ever did was on the cross. That was his masterpiece. And through the cross, everything's going to be reconciled to him as far as creation is concerned. Now, can you see why it's the object of biblical prophecy? Behold the Lamb of God, which beareth away and takes away the sin of the world. But my scripture doesn't say, behold, the Lamb of God is coming. What a difference. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. My dear friends, when Jesus Christ comes again, it will be the same Lord Jesus that came into this world. Won't be a different Savior. But all the glory will be different. He will never come again and say, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. You will never hear the Lord Jesus saying again, I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. You'll never hear him saying, mine hour is come, meaning the hour of his death. It's all over. It's all over. It's all complete. When he comes again, I want to say this with reverence, he won't come with a cross of wood on his back. He won't come with a crown of thorns. He won't come disfigured by human hands. Oh no. When he comes again, he's going to come in all the glory of a bridegroom. He will be clothed in glorious gold. This is figurative. On his head there will be the crown of glory. In his hands the scepter and the orb. His feet will burn like brass. He will be exquisitely lovely. The Lord Jesus. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. He won't come with a whisper. He will come with a shout. Listen to the majesty of this word. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. What a shout! It's going to be a resurrection shout, and all those sleeping bodies that have been in the ground or in the sea for 2,000 years will be miraculously resurrected. It will be a gathering shout. Now I love this. I love to torment my brethren on this. And when the Lord Jesus comes again, all the labels will fall off. You won't go up as a Baptist, and you won't go up as a Methodist, and you won't go up as an assemblyman. But you'll be in the assembly. All the labels will disappear completely. And there will be some Roman Catholics who were born of God, and they'll be taken. There'll be some from the Methodists, and they'll be taken. There'll be some from the Presbyterian Church, they'll be taken. There'll be some from the Anglican community, they'll be taken. And there will be those from the assemblies, they'll be taken. And the whole Church of God, for the first time, will be united together. What a meeting. And then it's going to be a victorious shout. And this is a militant term, and it means it will be a shout of final victory. You know, dear friends, it's taken from the idea of one or two of the great generals in the Roman army who scored a notable victory, and they were allowed to go back to Rome to celebrate the victory, and there would be one mighty shout coming from all the soldiers. It would be victory, victory, and the whole of Rome would go giddy with excitement. Paul takes that word and he says, right, when he comes, he's going to come with a mighty victorious shout. And then what? Oh, I love to repeat this. The dead in Christ shall rise first. What a number. Let me repeat. The dead in Christ shall rise first. All those that died in the first century, many of them martyred, they're going to be raised. All the thousands that came out of the great Lutheran revival, raised. All the millions that were saved in the 18th revival, the 18th century revival, raised. Some of you have recently lowered your loved ones in the ground with a poor, probably cancer-ridden body. They're going to be raised. They won't be raised in weakness. They're going to be raised in strength. They won't be raised with a physical body, but they will be raised with a spiritual body. They're going to be raised not with an earthly body, but with a body of glory. Now I can hear someone saying, but how can that happen? Their bodies have all been decomposed and some have been eaten by fishes. How can they be raised? Friends, matter is never destroyed. Matter evaporates into energy that we call the atom. And the God of the atom will take the atoms and with it make a completely new body. The dead in Christ shall rise first. then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. The word is brilliant. It means snatched away. Just before I came here, there were a half a dozen men on a fishing boat in the North Sea, and the boat was being broken to pieces by the storm. And a helicopter came, and this is what the reporter says. They were snatched from the vortex of the sea and drowning, just in time. Just before the great tribulation, the wrath of God falls upon this world because of its abounding wickedness, is going to snatch us away. One. Taken up. And then we shall meet them in the air. There will be this great united open air meeting, and then we shall be ushered into the presence of God. Such will be the coming of the Lord. Now someone will say, well, what will happen after that coming? Well, I'm not going to use imagination. I'm just going to stick to the scriptures. Immediately the church is taken, according to the narrative that I read to you, the Matthew 25, you will find that when the call went out, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go ye out to meet him, then we read, all those maidens or virgins were awakened. Hallelujah for that. You see, they were all in a deep slumber. And they were all living in the dream world. Probably they were all deceived by the material things of this life. But the moment they heard that midnight call, behold, the bridegroom is coming, there was an awakening. Thank God for that. We need it, friends. Dear Christian, can I ask a question? Have you been awakened? Have you been shaken? Have you been fast asleep? Doped by the enemy? May God awaken you tonight. It's coming very soon. But not only were they wise awakened, so were the foolish. You see, there's a movement of the enemy with the movement of the Spirit. Then you will notice there's a reviving. They started to trim their lamps. That meant they took the charred wick off, and then they started to fill their lamps with oil. Now it was during that reviving period that the foolish discovered that they had no oil. Dear friends, it's far better to discover you haven't got the oil in your life, you haven't got the Holy Spirit now, than when it's too late. Could I ask a very searching question? Is there someone here, and you've been saying something like this, since I've been listening to that heavy gospel preaching, I discovered that I've never had conviction of sin. I've discovered that I've never been enlightened by the cross. And when I look back to my conversion, it was mechanical. I just said, Lord, save me, and that's all. And I've been depending on that. Dear friends, that's not conversion. That's the substitute of the devil. You see, when God is going to really bless a person, there's the working of God in his soul. There is this conviction of sin where you're troubled. There is this divine enlightenment that you see that Christ died for your sins. And anything that's mechanical is unreal. It's not of God. I wonder, would there be someone like that here? You've had a mechanical conversion, and you've got a lamp, but no oil. There was a reviving. Then there was a segregating. We read here that they that were ready, oh, I love that. They that were ready went in. How does a person get ready? First of all, he is cleansed through the precious blood of Christ. Then he is sealed with the Holy Spirit so that he is born of God, and then God makes him ready. They that were ready went in. And how lovely that was. Going in. Seeing the Lord. He shuts out the great evil of the tribulation. Shuts out the great deception of the man of sin. Shuts out all the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the vial judgments, when a good part of the world's population and the earth will be destroyed. It's shut out. And they're shut in with the Lord forever. They that were ready went in. Now we shall see what happens after the Lord comes. They try to buy the oil. Now, my dear friends, you cannot buy the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a divine gift from God. And whatever oil they got, it was false. And then you see these young ladies hurrying so that they might get in, and as they get near to the gate or the door closes. And when the door is closed, then the scripture says, they said, Lord, Lord, open to us. Now note this. Every time you get that double affirmative on the word lordship, it's always deceptive lordship. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And here again, Lord, Lord. Now what does this mean? Probably they became deceptive because they accepted Christ as Savior, but not Lord. Now, when a person becomes a New Testament Christian, he accepts Jesus Christ as Savior, and he accepts Jesus Christ as Lord. And this is the scripture. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, Lord, shall be saved. Now these people probably were very, very weak on lordship. And therefore when they came to the gate, they knew that was the thing that kept them out. And so they said, Lord, Lord, open to us. But that's tame. So I understand when the Lord gave this, there was great emotion behind that statement. And would you mind if I said it properly as the Lord Jesus said it? Would you mind? And this is how he said it. Lord! Lord! Open to us! And they were locked out. And dear friends, that will be the state of a pretender. Locked out. In our building tonight, the Lord Jesus comes to us. And he stands by our side. And in love, he stands at the door knocking. He's doing that right now. He says, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. And if you are prepared to receive him as your Savior and Lord, he'll come in tonight and save you. And when he comes, you'll be taken. But it's first of all, Savior, Lord. Can I say this in close? As I'm standing here, I feel that my spirit is moving towards someone here in the meeting, and you've made him Saviour, but you haven't made him Lord. May you make him Lord tonight. Invite him in, not only as Saviour, but as the Lord of your life. And then God will wonderfully bless you.